we take our text concerning the life of Jacob from Psalm 105 and verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Read the previous verse. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Things that happened thousands of years ago are written in the scriptures so that in principle we may know that the same things happen to us. We read of Elijah that Elijah was a man of like passions with us. And therefore if he had answered prayers, we may have answered prayers in Christ. Joseph is a very complex man who comes out of a very complex situation. You put yourself in his position. Jacob, his father, was a man who was known, at least until the Lord saved him, to be very deceitful, as well as very persistent. He wanted Rachel's love. And he's inherited something of that character, who's Joseph. And he's got older brothers, 10 older brothers. And they are all looked down upon him because all their mothers are either his other wives, his secondary wives, or even their servants. But Joseph was born late in life to Jacob's beloved wife Rachel. And they didn't think they were going to be able to have children, and yet the promise of a seed of a Messiah was entailed upon that. But Joseph was born, and he was always the favourite of Jacob. It's not good to have favourites. And most of the trouble that happened between the brothers arose from the fact that his father made him a favourite. But he was also favoured of the Lord. But remember that the other brothers became the patriarchs of the tribe of Israel. And so we read in these early days that from when he was 17, his brothers hated him. They may have done before, but they hated him. And they hated him so much that when opportunity arose, they all but murdered him. But the Lord favoured him with dreams. Dreams that were to sink down into Joseph's life. The one, as you know, was a dream about the sheaves of corn. And the sheaves of corn, his sheaf stood up, and the other sheaves, 11 of them, one, that of Benjamin, was only born a little while, but all the other 11 bowed down to his sheaf. And they cottoned on immediately to what it meant was that he was going to be superior, and they would one day bow down to him, and they hated him the more. But of course, it came true later in life. But he was very brash in telling his brothers this dream. Then he had another dream, in which the Lord was speaking to him, and he dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And he told it to his father as well as his brethren, and his father rebuked him, probably in the way he told the dream. And he says, shall thy mother and thy brothers and I indeed come down to bow down before thee? And his brethren envied him, but it did come to pass. And so it happened that when Joseph was sent on the errand once again to, and I didn't read that he'd already told tales on his brother. We read that he brought their evil tidings to his father. He told tales to his father about the evil things that they were up to, and that made them hate him too. But when on this final time they saw him coming with a message and saw him in his multicolored coat, they planned to murder him. Reuben felt that if only he could just take him out of their way and suggest that they throw him into a pit, maybe they actually just wouldn't murder him. And he suggested maybe that they might throw him into a pit. While he was, it would seem, while he was organizing that, that the passing caravan of Midianites, Ishmaelites, came by. And Judah had the bright idea that they could make a profit out of him. If they were to sell him, they could make a profit. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. While he was taken away, can you put yourself in the mind of this 17-year-old boy? Been sold by his brothers, and now stripped of his coat of many colours, the thing perhaps which he felt most affection for. And now he's alone with strangers, perhaps bound, because they paid a lot of money for him. They don't want him running away. Not that he could probably run away easily there. But while he was being taken, they took his coat of many colours. And can you see how they had the deceitfulness that had been in their unredeemed, before he was redeemed, in their father? And they said, what we'll do is we'll kill a goat, we'll dip it in blood, we'll pretend that we found it, we'll pretend that probably it's Joseph's blood. We'll even go to our father and say, do you know, can you recognize, can you give evidence that this actually is his? They knew very well it was. And then, to cap it all, when Jacob would not be comforted, they all rose up to try and comfort him. Can you imagine? They told a lie. They knew the whole thing was a fabrication. And now that Jacob is beside himself, they try and comfort him. What a family. But not a family too much for the Lord to redeem. And then we read that the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, captain of the guard, keeper of the prison of the Pharaoh of the land. Now, we don't know if Joseph is saved at this time. I'm going to take the view that when that word came, as well as setting him free, it also saved him. But be that as it may, here we have a man being prepared by God. But I invite you to consider, what a way. What a way. What would a lad of 17, betrayed by his brothers, his mum dead, died in giving birth to Benjamin. And then so soon after that, his brothers planning to murder him, talking about it, and then fling him into a pit, and then lifting him out of it, selling him, getting rid of him. How would you feel about that? Would you not feel perhaps that you were being cast on a heap? Would you not think that perhaps you were forgotten by God? Would you not think, feel lonely thoughts? I know when I was evacuated for just one year, how I felt. But it is good training in the long view when the Lord comes to save you. And so it was that the Lord gave tokens that he was blessing Joseph in the meantime. And he served Potiphar well until that fateful day that Potiphar's wife kept beginning to make overtures to him, sexual, overt overtures, and saying, come, lie with me. And he wouldn't. And he explained the reasons that he trusted the Lord and that his master didn't have entrusted everything in the house to his care and given him everything except his wife, because she was his wife. And she tempted him so greatly and grabbed hold of him and tried physically to force him to lie down with her. And he broke away from her, leaving his outer robe in her hand. And liar that she was. Now remember how he'd been dealt with deceitfully and lyingly by his brothers. You could say that all he ever meant in his life was lies. when her husband Potiphar came home, she said, "This Hebrew man that you brought in, he tried to force me. And here I've got the clothes for evidence. I shouted out to try and get away from him. Lies, lies." And so Potiphar, being in a fury, claps him in jail. Now, we know that when he was freed from jail and went to stand before Pharaoh and became lifted up and honored, he was 30. We know that when he was taken and sold into captivity, he was 17. Now, we've no way of being able to tell from the scriptures how to proportion those years, but let me just throw open a consideration. Supposing he went down at 17 and was sold to Potiphar, and he served him for 3 years until his wife made overtures to him. That would take him to 20. And that would mean he spent 10 years, perhaps you would think, the best years of his life in that jail with no prospect of getting out. And though we know that his ability came so much to the fore that the keeper of the jail was willing to get him to help a bit, Psalm 105 tells us that although he did help and had some relief, they hurt his feet in irons. He was laid in iron fetters. Perhaps for as long as 10 years. The 10 years between 20 and 30. It doesn't ultimately matter how the time divides up. It may be that you would think that perhaps he served for 5 years. And then there was 8 years in prison. But it's still a long, long time, isn't it? Now, what I'm wanting to say is this. That just as Elijah was a man with like passions as we are, and our life is nothing like Joseph's, the early days of our life without a knowledge of Christ, without being saved by Christ, without walking with Christ, may be described in some ways as ways without hope, ways of resentment, ways of fear, ways of feeling that we're discriminated against, ways of feeling that everything's unfair, being dealt with by liars. It may be that our things weren't as bad as that. But here is a man whose early days were bitter days. He knew love. He knew his dad loved him. But he knew hatred. He knew separation. He knew loneliness. He had no prospects of getting out of that jail that he could see, except that he'd had that vision vouchsafed to him. But you know, you trust the Lord in later years and you find it difficult in the midst of things necessarily to hold on to that faith. We don't know how hardly he held on to those things that had been revealed. We did know he was faithful and said he believed in God and therefore wouldn't do the wicked thing that Potiphar's wife suggested. And then you know the story, of course, of the baker and the butler. How they were clapped in prison because they offended Pharaoh. And then they both had dreams in the night. And the Lord sent these dreams too. And Joseph has obviously a gift given of the Lord for dreams. And he sees and is able to tell that the dream of the butler is a dream that means that he will be restored to favour. And the dream of the baker means that he will be one who will be executed. And this will happen in 3 days. It just so happened he didn't know that in 3 days' time was Pharaoh's birthday. The Lord had given these dreams in a timely way. He brought the butler and he brought the baker back. But the baker he hanged and the butler he restored. But before he went, Joseph said to the butler, "Will you intercede with Pharaoh for me? Will you tell him where I am? Will you tell him where I've come from? Will you tell him how I treated you? Will you tell him how I interpreted your dream? And will you tell him that I'm here unfairly?" But the butler forgot. He didn't give any more thought to it. And it was another full 2 years, the scripture tells us, until he remembered his faults, the day that Pharaoh had a dream. And he remembered this man in the prison who was able to interpret dreams. And so it was that we read that he was able to be released, and that with great haste they brought him out of the prison, and that he washed and had new clothes and made himself presentable and came and interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And after this he was made second in the kingdom, and as a result of that the kingdom prospered. And as a result of that, of course, his father was able to come down with his brothers, and he was able himself to say, God sent me before. You meant it in one way, but God sent me here to preserve life. And Psalm 105 tells us, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. Shakespeare alludes to this. There is a tide in the affairs of man that, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. But we're not thinking of that way of happening, but that the Lord gives his word that gives life. And until that word comes, we just live the life that we'd always been used to, that we were born to, that we were brought up in. And we just carry on with that, whether it's led us to difficulties in the home, whether it's led us to a good education, whatever our background is, we just proceed along the way that is lies before us, that our parents maybe plan for us, or that maybe the neighbourhood in which we live means we must go down the pits, or whatever it was. That is until God intervenes. That is until the Lord causes the preaching of the gospel so to come to our hearts that we're changed. And it can happen in an instant. The actual change may be gradual, but very often we know the word that changes us, and we know exactly how it has happened to us. In the case of Joseph, he'd been in prison all that time, and he was hurt by fetters. He was in bondage. He was not free. He was not his own. And he was being dealt with unfairly until the Lord intervened. You can think of those whom the Lord Jesus met. You can think of those who've been blind. And if they hadn't been sitting at the roadside begging, the Lord Jesus would never come along and have spoken those words concerning receiving their sight. But all the things they'd been up to that day were changed forever in the moment that the Lord spoke those words to him. And it's this aspect of things whom the Lord foreknows. He predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinates, them he also called. And it is the calling that this word signifies. Pharaoh called for Joseph. And behind the actions of Pharaoh, of course, lay the actions of Almighty God. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him until the time that his word came. Here was a man who'd been brought up in the history of Genesis. He'd been brought up to know about Adam and about Seth and about the line of the descent, and the line of the Messiah through Abraham and Isaac and through his father Jacob. And he'd been given to understand in a way that wasn't particularly specific to him. What I mean is it was specific to him, but a way he didn't fully grasp that maybe he was the next in that line. He had some teaching about God. He knew that early teaching of God. And so the Lord brought to bear upon him the force of that word. And you see it particularly in his dealings with Potiphar's wife. He'd been brought up to understand the word of the Lord. He knew the commandments, though they were not yet written in Exodus. He knew the commandments, and he knew that thing was wrong. Now, he was away from home. He'd been dealt with unfairly. He'd been dealt with hatred. Many would perhaps have said, if he turned aside from God, if he turned aside from the way in which he'd been brought up, which wasn't altogether the best possible teaching, the way it was done, if he turned aside from all these things, you could understand it. But here the word of the Lord was trying him to see what manner of man he was. Would he make a top-class leader in the future? Could he be entrusted with the nation's money, with the nation's corn? Could he be entrusted with the nation's corn and money, which would mean life or death? Life, if he did it rightly, for millions of people. Could he be trusted when push came to shove? Could he be trusted alone with Potiphar's wife? And could he be trusted, even though Potiphar put him unfairly in prison, still to believe those words, still to do the things and recognize that God was with him at least and giving him the natural gifts that he had, both to discern dreams and to make things happen around him wherever he was? Or would it be that the minute he faced temptation, that he'd give in to it? That he'd give way to his lusts? After all, he was only 20. What sort of a man was he? What was in him? And so we read that until the time that the word of his deliverance came, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. So he had all the disadvantages first, and none of the advantages. Well, there were advantages. The Lord was looking after him, but you can see how it seems. The word brings all the difficult things. Before he's saved. And then the Lord graciously sets him free. So Pharaoh sends for him. And when the word of the king comes to him, he's immediately set free. He's immediately given his life's work. He's immediately elevated. And he, by the grace of God, responds to it and enters into that which became his life's work. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what sets a person free. You could say that everything in life up till that point was gunning for the point when that word would come that would set him free. That word would come which would enable him to throw off the shackles of sin, throw off the love of the world, throw off the immorality that may have been part of life, to set aside all the unfairnesses and the criticisms and the difficulties. Because the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves his people. And when he reveals himself to one whom he loves, and we begin to feel that love, and we feel the word of God saying, come unto me, we feel the word of the Saviour embracing us, drawing us to him. We feel the word of the Lord saying, thy sins are forgiven. Put thy trust in me. When that word comes, it is like that woman, you see. We may have heard those things lots of times. But there comes a time when it is specific to our soul. Though we may have heard him say, and the preacher say, and the Bible say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We are aware of it, but it isn't for us that minute. Until the day comes when the Lord speaks in such a way to our heart that our heart opens And we know that God so loved me, and that he gave himself for me, and that if I trust in him for everlasting life, I will never be let down. All my sins will be forgiven. When he says, come unto me, now I want to come. Now I have the power to come. I have the interest in coming. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt in that instant, that it's going to change my life for always, that my life begins now. That all the things I'm ever going to accomplish that will ever be memorable will be as a result of this day and this transaction and the changes it works and the new things that the Saviour will introduce me to and the new opportunities it will give. The new opportunities. You talk with sixth formers, you talk with people about their careers. But you can never suggest that anybody becomes a minister. That can't be suggested until they're saved. And it might not be till they're 20 or 25 or 30 or 35. And so a new opportunity would be opened up and a new prospect, even as it was for Joseph. He didn't know there was going to be a famine on the land following 7 good years. He didn't know he was going to be lifted up to be second in the land. He didn't know that all the dreams and all the gifts that he had were to be gathered together by the Lord and used in this particular way. He couldn't, because he wasn't saved. Because the word of the Lord to him that made him personal, that gave him a response, hadn't happened. But when it happens, now the preaching of the gospel is one means by which the Lord speaks to a given life. But the reading of the scriptures may be another way. At least twice, 3 times perhaps in my life, I had a life-changing experience just by a word of the scriptures. And it comes, well, nearly always come to me in the most unlikely places. One of those words was to bring me to the knowledge of the doctrine of election and predestination. I'd never been exposed to that before. It was in John 17:2, a most unlikely verse, but the Lord just awakened me, and I knew it. I knew in a minute that it was true, and the Lord brought back to me in a minute every single election passage that I'd ever read. I'd read the whole Bible by now, and nearly all of them came back to me, just in a flash. When the Lord heightens in that way, but he heightens most in that moment when he reveals himself in gospel power to save ourselves. And he does all the things that need to be done in one and the same moment. He makes us see and feel our sins. I remember when I was saved, all my sins, as far back as there was memory, just came back by the Holy Spirit in one great conflagration. Probably didn't take more than 20 seconds. But the lot came back. And he does that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that was the moment to confess those sins. I'd tried to confess the odd sin from time to time before. But in that moment, I knew that the whole lot, lock, stock and barrel, the whole lump of them, up till that time, were pardoned. And I knew that future sins, should there be any, and I fervently hoped there wouldn't, but I didn't know anything about human nature when I was 16. But I knew that they would be pardoned from that moment onwards as well. I knew that eternal life was a life that began there and then and went on. And that it would lead to things I didn't know of, and certainly things I didn't know about concerning the glory. I didn't even know about the Lord's return in those days. That was a fabulous thing to learn about. I'd never heard that. But the Lord, when he speaks, opens. He opens the heart. And with the heart, he opens the mind. And with the heart and the mind, he opens the will. And suddenly, but it can be gradual, but suddenly the word can be described as having come. This Psalm 105 is a description of what happened many years earlier. Is the Spirit inspiring the psalmist to declare how it was from God's side, that the word of the Lord, which had tried him up to that point, now came to him. And it awakened him. And it alerted him. And it suffused him. And it gave him all the new powers and all the new things that he needed for life in Christ from that moment onwards. The Lord decided the time. None of the patriarchs had a remotely similar experience to one another, let alone to Joseph. And these things are in the providence and great wonder of our loving God, different for every individual. But the principle is the same. Even the principle, whether it's gradual or whether it's immediate and sudden, is the same. That until that word of the Lord unlocks the key of the heart, we can't unlock it. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why it was that Nicodemus knew when he asked that question, how can a man be born being an old man? He knew that Jesus was talking about, not about being born again. He knew he couldn't enter into the mother's womb a second time. But what is the parallel birth with being born naturally? And the reason that he takes it up is this very reason. A man does nothing about his natural birth. He knows nothing. He only arises into consciousness in the years following his birth. So when the Lord says you must be born again, how can a man must it? You're dead. But there's a necessity. And a man can't do it. And the Lord speaks of the wind blowing where it listeth. Of the wind coming, and we don't know where it comes from, where it goes to, but we do know that we feel it in our heart. We do know that this word has come to us. We do know that though it might have gone over our heads and missed thousands, it's come to us. Or we share the experience, if you like, of the blood shed on the lintels. Though the death and disaster came to thousands, it didn't come to anybody whose life was covered by that blood. We know that it's come to us. The word of the Lord is for me. It is livening me. And even though that word may not have livened me on previous occasions, it has on this time. When the Lord says, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. It may have passed over us, but in the moment that we believe, because we know this was our word, this day, the word that will transform our life, then nothing can take away the joy of it. We shall never forget it. And the changes that the Lord begins to work from that day are irreplaceable. And so this inspired word of the Holy Spirit, looking at Joseph's experience from David's word, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. We were in bondage. We were slaves to the spirit of this world. We did the things that the rest of the world did and we liked them and we wanted to continue in them. We couldn't see life without all the things that we were used to. Until the gospel word redeemed our souls, spoke to our hearts, and we were galvanized. Knew in that moment with great joy that this is us. No one will ever take it away from us. We know we're saved. We know we believe. And maybe we know we're called to be a minister. That may be a subsequent thing. But we know in that instant that nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whenever in life our word comes, the whole of the Bible is for us. And much of it is what one might call general knowledge that you assimilate. But sometimes there are words that we know is us. And we are to respond to that word as if there was no other. And we learn it beginning with the gospel preached to our hearts by the Lord raising us up. May the Lord bring us into that situation. Or give us repeats of that experience with the other things that we meet in life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.